Good morning. Good to be back with you today. Since I was with you last time, the end of January, I've been to a birthday party. I was invited to a birthday party of a kid that was in the youth group when I was pastor here many, many years ago. And I was invited to his 70th birthday. I said, I can't believe that I am going to a birthday party for a kid in my youth group that's 70 years old. He said, how old does that make you? I said, that's my point exactly.
Whose was it?
Scott Tuttle. Okay, we're in Proverbs today, Proverbs chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me. And we're thinking today about God's wisdom as opposed to our wisdom. And in Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 5, we read these words, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." We're told twice in this passage, in 5, verse 5, lean not on your own understanding or your own wisdom. In verse 7 it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Whose wisdom do we lean on? Whose wisdom do we look at, ours or God's? Billy Graham tells the story of when he first started out one of his very first crusades. He was from North Carolina, and one of his very first crusades was in a city in North Carolina. And he said that he was in his hotel preparing for that evening, and he had some extra time, and so he wrote a letter. How many of you know what a letter is? Speaking of 70 years old, writing a letter, and he finished the letter, and it was a beautiful day, and he had extra time, so he decided he'd just take the letter to the post office and mail it. But he walked out of the hotel, and as he got out of the hotel, he thought, I've never been to this city before. I have no idea where the post office is. So a young man was walking by, and he stopped him, and he asked him if he could give him directions to the post office, and the young man was very nice and gave him to him, and then he introduced himself. My name is Billy Graham, and I'm here speaking. I'm going to speak tonight. I'm going to speak on how to get to heaven. You should come. And the little guy said, I don't think so. You don't even know how to get to the post office. That fits in with what we just read. Don't be wise in your own eyes. How many of us are giving advice, taking our own advice, and we don't even know how to get to the post office? Many of you know that when I left here, I went to Quakerdale to work as a chaplain there. And I wasn't there too awful long until we hired a guy from back east to be the director for activities, and he did a couple other things. And another staff person and I, he was new and we wanted to help him out. So we went to him and asked him what he had in mind, what his plans were, and what we could do to help. And he said, one thing I want to do, you might remember this, Donnie. Uh-huh. He said, one of the things I want to do is I want to have a tournament. He's from back east. I said, you want to have a what? He said, I want to have a tournament. And I said, what's a tournament? He said, you know, like a basketball tournament. I said, oh, you mean a tournament? Yeah, a tournament. At any rate, so he went through the things he'd like to do, and he says, I want to make it first class. And he says, I want to bring in area people for teams to play. And I want to give out trophies. Well, back in that day, there was a place in Marshalltown that actually sold trophies. And so the three of us went to Marshalltown to see about getting trophies for this tournament. And so he went in. We waited for him. He came back out. We said, how'd it go? Really good. The guy really wanted to be helpful. In fact, he said, he'll sell us trophies at half price. I said, well, that's great. He says, yeah, but they're still kind of expensive. He said, like, there's this one, I want to get this trophy that it was $79.63, something like that. We said, well, how much would that be? Now, this is embarrassing. We didn't have a calculator. We didn't have pencil and paper, none of that. We didn't have a cell phone. They didn't even heard of cell phones back then. But the three of us argued for several minutes about what half of that would be. And we finally agreed on what we thought half would be. And then he said, I want two of those. Some of you are a little quicker on the update there than others. Our wisdom. Now, we can laugh at that, but I can think of things in my own life, and if you're going to be honest, you can think of things in yours where it was as dumb as that. Whose wisdom? As you read the scripture, you find it constantly talks about the contrast between our wisdom, the world's wisdom, earthly wisdom, and God's wisdom. We don't have time for all of that today, but here's some places if you want to look that tells a lot about it. James chapter 3 spends a lot of time on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 spends time on that. We just read from Proverbs. Isaiah 55, that's just a few, there are many more. Take a Bible commentary, look at earthly wisdom, worldly wisdom, God's wisdom. You'll find a lot of places where it talks about that. So, I was reading a devotional. I read a devotional by Henry and Richard Blackaby. And the devotional is entitled Discovering God's Daily Agenda. As I was reading this devotion, I found that again and again and again, they pointed out something. They pointed this out several times. They said, as you read the scriptures, you find a pattern. This was the pattern that they said you will find as you read the scriptures. That the disciples come to Jesus with a plan. That would be what? Their wisdom. Then they said that Jesus corrects them. Actually, they said Jesus rebukes them and shows them his plan. And then they said, as we live our lives, we can either get with God's plan or stay in our own plan. God's agenda or our agenda. Dr. David Jeremiah says, the fact that God has a plan, not your knowledge of the plan, is the basis for your hope and your peace. Okay, so, and if as you read the scriptures, you understand this, as you think about this, as you read the scripture, you're going to find this again and again. We got time for one place today, but you can do this with a lot of places. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Okay, in Luke chapter 9, we're looking for a pattern here. And as we begin, in the beginning, in verses 1 through 6, it says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for your journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. So the first thing we notice is what? God has a plan. He didn't call a team meeting. He didn't bring everybody together and say, let's brainstorm about what we can do here. He didn't ask them to come up with a mission statement. None of that. He laid out his plan. He said, this is kind of important, I think. He said that if you follow this plan, you will have power and authority. We have to ask in the day in which we live, how many people think that the church has power and authority? He says, if you follow my plan, you will have power and authority. If you don't, obviously, you won't. Then he sent them out, and it says what in verse 6? That they proclaimed the good news, and they were healing people everywhere. That says what? They had power and authority. They were healing people. Okay, so he lays it out for them. I have a plan. Follow my plan. If you follow my plan. So we go on. So let's go to verse 10. You've maybe heard this before. When the disciples returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here. He replied, you give them something to eat. They answered, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, unless we go and buy food for all the crowd. About 5,000 men were there. He said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50, and you know the story. And what happened? They fed the whole crowd, and they had baskets left over. But don't miss here the beginning of this. Because while Jesus was up there preaching, the disciples got their heads together. Their wisdom. And they saw how many people were there. They had Judas figure out if there was enough money to buy anything. There wasn't. They looked for what other resources they had, and they had what? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's going to feed 5,000. They Googled it, and there was no McDonald's nearby. I made that one up. They did all of this. And when Jesus is done preaching, they come to him, these disciples, and they give him their wisdom. What was it? Send them away. Send them away. That was their wisdom. Jesus ignores them and feeds all the people. Their plan, his plan. What would have happened if Jesus had listened to them. You know that there is only one miracle that Jesus performed that's in all four Gospels? And it's this one. And it never would have happened had he listened to their wisdom. Okay, so now they've got it. Jesus has a plan. Let's listen to his plan. Turn to verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went on to a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, and when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." My Bible says in parentheses, he did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Okay, we know that Jesus has a plan. We know that God's wisdom is greater than ours. So here they are. And Moses and Elijah appear. And when they leave, Peter immediately steps in with his wisdom. And what's his wisdom? "Let's build three big shelters here, God. Lord, let's put up an amusement park, a Christian amusement park. Let's have a retreat center. Let's put in a Christian bookstore." What was he doing? He was talking about things that he knew how to do. His wisdom. And he was saying, "God, this is what we should do." Is that what God wanted done? We read that a voice came from the clouds, the voice of God, and said what? "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." I wondered as I read that how often when I come up with my brilliant plans, the great wisdom that I have to share, that God is saying to me, "David, listen to me." Whose wisdom do we operate on? We have a choice, just like the disciples did. We can be a part of something bigger than we are, which certainly this Moses and Elijah appearing was a big deal. We can be a part of something bigger, or we, like Peter, can try to bring it down to our size. What makes sense to us? Whose wisdom, as we live our life, do we operate on? Our wisdom or God's wisdom? Again, the Blackabees, in their devotion talk, make this point, that there's a pattern. That the disciples come with a plan, their wisdom, Jesus rebukes or corrects them, and then he shares his plan. There are more here, but let's look at one more. Verse 51. Beginning in verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus set out resolutely for Jerusalem, and he sent his messengers on ahead and went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, we're following a pattern now, when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? But Jesus turned, verse 55, and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went another village. So what happens here? Same pattern that we've seen before. Jesus comes. They need to go through this. This is, even out here in Iowa, where we can get pretty remote at times, we're not near as remote as this was. And for them, it wasn't like, if you can't take this road, just go over here a mile or two and get this road. For them not to go through this village, according to the maps and what we're told, they would have had to take a detour that would have gone way, 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 way out and around. Nobody wanted to do that. They didn't want to do that. So the people weren't going to let them go through. So what are they going to do? Do you want us to call down fire from heaven and turn them into crispy critters? Quite a plan, isn't it? It's a plan they came up with. And you understand a little bit because they needed to go through this village. Jesus rebukes them and says, no, no, we'll go around. However long it takes, we'll go around. You can do this for yourself. It's in the book of Acts, chapter 8. Look at it maybe this afternoon or sometime. They don't go around this village. They go around this village rather than through this village. And in Acts, chapter 8, it tells us that these people that wouldn't let them through, after Jesus' death and resurrection, there is a revival in this very Samaritan village, according to Acts chapter 8. And many, if not most, of the people in that town received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Let me ask you this. Could they have done that if they'd been turned into crispy critters? God's wisdom, our wisdom. The Bible teaches us that the best move that we can make is to say to Jesus, to say to God, God, I've got a plan, but what's your plan? What's your plan? Why do preachers, other than you think, well, that's what they're paid to do, but why do preachers keep saying, read this, read this? Have you heard that before? Read this. Why? Because God has a plan. And if we read, if we listen, if we pay attention, we can find God's plan. In our lives, both individually and as a church, as a body, as fellow believers, we have a choice. Whose best thinking are we going to follow? I ask you today, as individuals, as a church, whose best thinking are you following? God's or yours? Are we operating on God's agenda or our agenda? Is it God's wisdom or is it our wisdom? Let's pray. Lord, as we pause and reflect, we become very aware. Your word tells us again and again of your love for us. And it's because of that love that you want us to operate on your plan, not ours. You want to guide us in what we think, in what we do, and in what we say. We pray that you would help us to be open, to be aware, and to follow your wisdom, not ours. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.